Message, labors of love. And Paul commended the labors of love of others as he was one who practiced the same. And it says there in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. They're talking to the church there at Thessalonica. And labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then again to the Hebrews, he says there in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, James is talking about laboring, and I think that's critical. It's something that men and women and children ought to do. But in particular, it ought to be a labor of love. But he goes on to say, which he have showed toward his name, it was directed to God, and that in that you have ministered to the saints. So it's directed to God and to the saints, and do minister. They're presently engaged in a labor of love. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Okay, I did my labor of love for my life, so I'm good to go. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercies toward us. We thank you, Father, for your word that shows us over and over again that a high and holy principle of love that we find in your word. And God, we pray that you would help us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ in these things, and that we would be challenged, biblically challenged, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ in this manner. We ask, God, that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds to receive your word, that, Father, we may, Lord, have a kind of mindset and heart set that would readily and gladly receive your word. Even though there are things when we're challenged that are sometimes difficult to bear, Lord, give us grace that we may do so, and that we indeed would be abounding in the work that you have called us to, in love towards you and towards others. We pray you'd forgive us where we have failed, and certainly none of us are perfect. And we pray, Father, that you would just help us, that we may be the kind of servants that we need to be. We pray now, Father, that you'd especially be with those who have no idea what this means, that misunderstand what this is about, who are yet in their sins. We pray, Lord, you would show them the way and the truth and the life in Jesus Christ, and that they may experience the love of Christ. For we pray now these things in the name of our loving and our high and lifted up and exalted Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. Well, Paul was a gifted preacher. Nobody can deny that. He was a gifted man, a gifted preacher that not only was gifted in the ability to communicate the word of God, but he labored. He was busy about the Lord's work. He served God and he served others. He lived a holy life before God and before others. He had the ability that God had given him to oversee churches. And this was a unique kind of oversight because he was an apostle. We don't have apostles anymore. But he had an oversight over the churches as an apostle. And so he had some pastoral qualities about him, but he had a zeal that was according to knowledge. The knowledge of the scriptures, as James was talking about earlier. He had the ability to deal with people properly and biblically, and yet be bold in the faith once delivered unto the saints. Yet for all that, there was one thing that was the motivating force that would make all those labors legit. And that is that principle of love. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the love of Christ constraineth us. That was the moving force that moved him to engage in these labors of love. We've seen throughout the book of Acts, we see in particular here in this particular passage. And our text is an example of how ministers, is a great example for pastors, for preachers, on how that we ought to conduct ourselves, how that we are to minister, and how we are to labor. Our labor should not just be simply out of duty, but our labor ought to be motivated by love. Love to God, love toward others. And of course, that's not just for ministers. There's no double standard. But it's for all of God's people, as we have looked at not too long ago in John 13:35. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love, one to another. And so this is for all of us. It's a tremendous testimony in a world that's so full of conflict. And so wars and rumors of wars. Don't we hear about that on the news? And we see the crime rate, and we see families broken up, and it's just conflict everywhere. And love, of course, is one of those things that binds us together. Now, in God's providence, and please don't despise God's providence, the same emphasis on love that John has been making in 1 John 2, he is making an emphasis more in principle. But now we see in the book of Acts, in our text, we see that principle put into practice, demonstrated for us in the Apostle Paul. And it's again significant that the Apostle Paul's labor of love was toward God, no doubt, because no matter what we do, whether we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to love our neighbor as ourselves, but it's toward others. But in particular, those others were the churches, where God receives the highest glory in this world today through his churches, as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us. Now, it doesn't mean everything was just rosy. There were difficulties. Where there's love, there's sacrifice. There's difficulty along the way. There's dying to self. And Paul suffered in his love toward his churches. But he didn't act like the one who was fasting. Remember the guy who was fasting that Jesus talked about, where he looked like he was fasting? You know, his hair was all unkempt, and, you know, he looked like he was having a hard time. He wanted everybody to know that he is suffering a whole lot for the glory of God. Well, Paul wasn't like that. He didn't let on how he was suffering. He wasn't sad and faced all the time and cranky or withdrawn or anything like that to try to tell about how much that he's suffering, what a difficult time he's having. Rather, you find there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, notice what he says, speaking of himself, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This was his attitude of rejoicing. apostles, remember, they came from the presence of the council of the Sanhedrin, and they came forth from their being threatened and beaten and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But this was demonstrated verbally or in writing. We see in Paul's love for the churches, it says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. See, it's okay to be thankful for others. But again, I thank my God upon every... God's, you know, if it wasn't for God being in their life, we don't have a whole lot to be thankful for as far as that's concerned. And the qualities that Paul has demonstrated here in the epistle when you read it. But it says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So it was a consistent thing. Again, being confident is the very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it at the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. See, what he was talking about, there was a labor of love that came from his heart. Inasmuch as both my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. But Paul, again, didn't stop there. His talk of love was backed by actions of love. As we've seen in our text here, as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, we've seen that he's been persecuted, he's been despised, he's been rejected, he's been ridiculed, he's been hated, misrepresented, and almost stoned to death. All out of love for Christ and others. True labors of love. Now I say that to myself and all of us to challenge us. I don't think there's probably anyone that's gone through what Paul did. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to remember that. We may be called upon. As we see a little bit later, there's an indication that Paul was aware, at least to some degree, and later on in the chapter, he's definitely aware that the persecution was going to intensify. We may be in that particular case, and we need to be mindful that in the most difficult situations, love always wins. Charity never faileth. You're a winner when you have love motivating you. But now I want to look at four things in this text. Number one, we want to see in verse 1, it says, and after the uproar was ceased, in other words, the rioting in the previous chapter, 19, Paul called unto him the disciples and embrace them. But, you know, for the time, Paul, due to the volatile atmosphere, if you recall the riot and that uproar at Ephesus that the Ephesian heathens attributed to Paul mainly, had convinced Paul that it's best for all involved for him to move on. But he didn't do that, Brother James, until he gave him a good, holy, healthy hug. Just to let you know. But anyway, but the church was in much danger due to the violent opposition of the heathen. Paul, as we already saw last week, he had no concern for his own safety here. But Paul could not get them off his heart as he was making his way, as we'll see a little bit later, to go back to Jerusalem. And he ended up at the end of this chapter, which we won't have time to deal with, and calls them together in a less volatile location to give them some much needed counsel and exhortation out of love for them. And that is our first point, is his labor of love in exhorting. Notice it says, and departed for to go into Macedonia. In other words, he went across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, which is modern Greece. And he had gone through there to collect that love offer we talked about before. And when you really think about it, traveling then, you know, we're talking about, oh, I had a long trip and it was hard and I was tired. Just think about back then. You didn't have air conditioning or heat that you could travel around with you. And sometimes it was on foot, and sometimes you had robbers, and I'm sure the shocks were not that good if he was on a beast of burden or some kind of wagon or something like that. But nonetheless, it was truly a labor of love when he just traveled in the way that he did, and as much as he did. And it says, and when he had gone over those parts, what parts? The parts where the churches were established before, in the previous chapters, and had given them much exhortation. Here's that word, that exhorting. And exhortation here is a word that primarily means to give a form of communication that involves much encouragement, comfort, and yes, also instruction and admonition. The best encouragement and the best comfort and the best instruction and the best admonition comes from the Word of God, not a bunch of stories, not a bunch of illustrations, not a bunch of church socials and gimmicks and games. That's not where you're going to get the comfort and the encouragement and the admonition and instruction. In times of increasing opposition, we need to be exhorted. We need to exhort ourselves. We don't need to be nitpicked to death like a bunch of vultures that are pecking at each other to devour, to discourage, and destroy one another. That's what the world wants. The world would love for us to destroy ourselves. We cannot be built up in the most holy faith unless the Word of God is being communicated. Whether it's from the pulpit, or whether it's in our homes, or whether it's amongst ourselves as we fellowship together. Jude tells us in chapter 1 and verse 20, but ye beloved, building up, not tearing down, yourselves on your most holy faith. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we got the Word of God involved here. And it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we have the Word of God in prayer that is involved with this being built up, edified, encouraged, strengthened, not weakened, not discouraged. Without the Word of God being proclaimed, the church is not going to be edified, but the church will decay, will grow weak, will fall apart and be no more. And this is one reason that churches are struggling today in spiritual immaturity, in prolonged infancy, and unloving apathy. That will kill a church in no time flat. All those things. And of course, the Word of God has to be heeded. You can preach until you're blue in the face, whether it's a preacher to the congregation or parents to the children or amongst ourselves, but it's got to be heeded. We need to take heed to those things that we hear and be careful that we don't get ourselves overexposed to an unduly influenced by the world. Now, Paul's greatest opposition, the intensity of his opposition has been seen in his third missionary journey. And Paul realized he wasn't getting any younger and may have realized, as I mentioned before, that this would characterize his life more and more. After all, didn't the Lord tell Ananias there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, "For I will show him," that is Paul, "what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he was thinking, I may not see these people again. And really, we could say that about any of us. Any of us could fall over dead after the service is over, or tonight sometime in our sleep. We might have seen one another again. Wouldn't it be? I remember I was watching a thing about Andy Griffith. And for some reason, Andy and Aunt B in real life didn't get along too well. And Aunt B had gotten cancer. And she called him, Andy Griffith, to say that she was sorry for the way that she acted and that she was wrong. You know, we don't always have that opportunity, do we, to be able to do something like that. But it was bothering her, and it should bother us, because we never know when that day may come and we didn't say to our loved ones, "I love you," or our brothers and sisters in Christ, "I do love you," or show it by our actions. So my question is to us, the challenge is to all of us, is that do we, in a labor of love, exhort one another in love, or do we not communicate with them at all, with people in the congregation that much? Do we excuse ourselves because we don't have something in common with the person? Do we excuse ourselves because of some quirk that irks us about that person? None of those, James talking about excuses, none of those are legitimate excuses in the Word of God. Do others have to always initiate the conversation with you? Or do you just sit back and wait for somebody else to encourage you, and if they don't, you get mad at them? That's not loving at all. I mean, sometimes it's just showing some kind of genuine concern by, you know, asking how they're doing. These are some hard sayings, but I think it's important because it can be an indication of a lack of love. It can be. I know there's extenuating circumstances, our health and things of all that kind of thing. I understand that. But I just want us to just say and pray to God, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What should I do in this?" And trying to, in labor of love, exhort my brother and sister in Christ more and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ in this matter. It says that he came into Greece in the last part of that verse 2. And apparently, you know, he was going the opposite direction of Jerusalem if you look at the map. And he had a reason behind what he was doing. And that he was going to get a collection together. Because remember in Acts chapter 11, when Agabus had prophesied about the dearth that was going to come to Jerusalem and Judea and that area? Well, this particular, it was during the days of Claudius Caesar, And Claudius Caesar's reign was about 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. And this was this book, part of the book of Acts was about that time, or the very latest, 58 A.D. And if that was the case, they were suffering the aftershocks and the prolonged effects of this famine, this dearth, this and the exhausted resources of the church there. There was still a need. And so that brings us now to point number two. There's a labor of love in exhorting. And then there's a later labor of love in financing. Notice verse 3. And there abode 3 months. He was concerned about getting this collection together. Paul was somebody, and I'm sure he gave too. He wouldn't get many people participate if he wasn't giving something himself. But he was a person who put his money where his mouth was. That's critical. Put your money where your mouth is. If you talk like you're a spiritual giant or a spiritual person, and a believer, then our money ought to be where our mouth is. And this was what Paul was encouraging the church there. He didn't just care for their spiritual needs. He cared for their physical and their material needs. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2:10 that we're to remember the poor. Do we remember? A labor of love in financing or giving to others and generosity. Do we remember those who are in greater need than ourselves? And show our labor of love in giving or helping others. It may not be with money. It may be with doing stuff for people. There's lots of different ways. But this particular offerings are mentioned in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans and so forth. But it goes along with the principle that we find in 1 John again in chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now notice how he expresses that laying down life for brethren. He expresses it in monetary terms, in material terms. Interesting. It says, but whoso, right after that, hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and setteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then, of course, we see, it says, and when the Jews had laid wait for him, was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now, he was wanting to go back to the home church and go ahead and get this distribution. He was trying to get there about Passover, the days of unleavened bread, but he was diverted by these. May have planned to go on a ship, and of course he would have been a big target for all the pilgrims for the Passover or the Pentecost. But notice, Paul's love didn't fizzle out, didn't waver because of difficulties and obstacles in the way. His love was a persistent, persevering love. Love endures and is patient, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. It's self-sacrificing, it's unselfish. And families need to know this, and churches need to know this. It's that love of Christ which is the cement, the glue, the super glue. It is God's glue to unify us and keep us together. And again, my question is, to a personal application to ourselves, which we all need, and that is, do we have this kind of persevering love that doesn't deteriorate when we get offended or we go through difficult times, or do we throw in the towel when we feel like we've not been treated the way we think we ought to have been treated? Some people do that with the Lord's money. Bring the tithes in the storehouse. That's God's institutions, which in today's time is the church. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God that you have robbed. Never use money to get back at God, to get back at the church, to get back at somebody in the church. It's never an excuse not to give as far as our tithes and offerings. And this church is fantastic about that. But I don't know in particular situations, but it's a foolish and bad sign of your heart's condition and lack of love toward God and the church when you fail to put your money where your mouth is, when you fail to love through giving. Again, we have a Christocracy, Christ the head, but we all have a say. Come to the business meeting. You got something to say about it? Or do you want to talk? You know, we bring it up. But and there in verse 4 it says, and there accompanied unto him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, who by the way from Lystra, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. And we look at Tychicus and Trophimus, especially Trophimus, we look at Acts chapter 21 verse 29 that he was from Ephesus. So these were traveling companions, and it appears that they were in this love offering that we're going to make to the church at Jerusalem, that they were doing the wise biblical thing, and that is they had accountability. People representing from the different churches, including Paul and his regular traveling companions, Luke and Titus, probably from Achaia, as we would look over in 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 19. But Paul was a well-respected, proven apostle. Did he get offended? Well, how dare you not trust me? No, he didn't get offended at all. I'm sure he was glad of it, and we should be. That's a recognition of the biblical doctrine of total depravity that even lurks on the surface of even believers, our flesh. We need to realize that. Do we believe it? Well, if we really believe it, we won't have a problem with accountability at all. Anything otherwise is ignorance, is foolishness, and maybe even suspicious, or maybe a little bit of all, but it's not very loving. Because it creates suspicions. It's potential for problems, which causes divisions in churches and so forth. But it says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So they went that way, and Paul and his companions went, and we sailed away from Philippi of the days of unleavened bread, or Passover, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and there where we abode 7 days. They were again going back across the Aegean Sea, eastward toward the Roman province of Asia Minor. In light of all the things with the Jews, took them 5 days, probably because of contrary winds, considering the distance. But they persevered, there again, persevering love again. They persevered through the storms, to meet with the brethren to pursue that mission of mercy and love to give to the poor of their financial resources. And I really am going to have to stop and finish these other two points. But I'm just asking the question. I'm asking myself. I don't think I'm just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, and I preached to me while I was preparing for it as well. We need to have God search us and try us if there be any wicked way in us, any lacking or neglect of these things. And I would say to those who may be among us, especially you young ones out there, you know what the greatest labor of love was? That Jesus, he went to the cross. And even before he went to the cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was strong crying, and he sweat great drops of blood there, and he was whipped and beaten and didn't look hardly human, and he drug that cross and fell underneath and stumbled underneath the weight of that cross. And when he got on that cross, he was dying and suffering for sinners and praying for sinners while he hung there. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He suffered more than 1,000 deaths as he hung there dying for sinners, more than the sands of the sea by multitude and the stars of heaven. That's how much suffering he did for that many people. Can you imagine somebody suffering hell, eternal damnation, for that many people? That is the greatest labor of love that's ever been recorded and ever shall be recorded. Do you want to know about this kind of love? This love that would cause you to be constrained and motivated to love others, and also experience that love through the love of Christ in amongst his people? Then you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and leave your sins and love the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake your sins and follow Christ, to abandon your sins and believe on Christ and what he did to save lost sinners like yourself. Do you believe? Because the other alternative is an awful, awful picture. If you won't receive Christ's atonement, then you are going to have to pay the penalty yourself in hell. We know Christ died for his elect, but nonetheless, you will pay the penalty. May God give you grace. Come to Christ to embrace his labor of love at the cross. And your love that surpasses all understanding and transcends all the trial and difficulties of this life and ends up in glory in paradise forever. You can't beat that. May God give you grace to receive it. But think about it now. Bible tells us today's the day of salvation. Today, if you harden not your hearts, may God give you the unction that you need to come to Christ and believe on him. We'll close at this time.